I'm going to read two portions of scriptures for us this morning. The first one will be in Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. Before we attend to God's word, let me just make one comment that the messages last week dealt with a kind of interpretation sometimes of scripture that can be convinced or persuaded by history. And today I'm going to face more of a modern cultural issue in light of how we should be more directive and attentive to what Scripture is actually saying. You will also note that through the message, that both messages, ironically, from last Lord's Day and today's will be ending on a similar note. Well, that will be before you to stay tuned. Listen carefully to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, starting in verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You have surely say this prophet to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him off over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now, if you would, back to 2 Kings this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5. Chapter 5. I've decided to extend the reading through verse 14, chapter 5, verse 1, starting at verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife, and she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel and said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal of his leprosy." And it happened that when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel, had tore his clothes, that he sent the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar of the rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, what a magnificent story that we have before us. We would ask that our hearts and our minds would not miss the gospel and embrace it with all its truthfulness. Give us, O Lord, eyes that see. In Christ's name, amen. Can our cultural agenda get in the way of the gospel? Can our cultural agenda get in the way of the gospel? A couple of months ago, I received an email from a dear friend. My friend was so disappointed in the sermon that she had heard along with her husband and her children in a Reformed church. The sermon was on 2 Kings chapter 5, the healing of Naaman of leprosy. The minister decided to focus the sermon on the young girl in the text. In a similar manner, it is my choice this morning to also focus upon the faith of this young girl. Although, as you possibly thought as you heard the text, we could have a whole series of sermons just on this passage. What was so troubling to my friend was that the sermon turned into a message of the young girl's supposed rightful position in our holy Christian faith. Simply put, as the minister perceived it, the sermon became an opportunity for the pastor to direct and remind young ladies and women in general of their identity as females and their social cultural responsibilities as a Christian. Perhaps we should not be surprised that the young girl was represented and presented in this text to be a model, obedient female, serving Naaman's wife as well as Naaman in their home. She was represented as the role model of an obedient, submissive, and responsible female who serves in God's kingdom, church, society, and the home. It can be stressed further that she fulfills this model as a female in the context of a stressful situation. She is an Israelite who at a young age has been taken from her home and homeland, perhaps even away from her parents and family. There is no mention in the text at all about her parents or family. If you note the text, the picture from the text is that she is brought into captive servitude, and she is content with her condition in performing her female duties. Also, do not miss another aspect of her model as a female. She even is going out of her way to serve and being submissive to Naaman, calling him her master, and he endures his miserable as he endures his miserable condition of leprosy. Now I ask you, in this picture of the young girl, are you hearing anything about the gospel? Sadly, my friend and her family didn't hear anything about the gospel from that Reformed minister that particular morning service. At the focus of God's revelation in the text is Elisha, who is a type of Christ. Remember the Elijah-Elisha connection is the pattern that parallels John the Baptist and Christ. That is made clear by Christ himself in Matthew chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 17. As John the Baptist is the forerunner to Christ, likewise Elijah is the forerunner to Elisha. Elijah is the prophet of warning, judgment, and loneliness, just like John the Baptist, and he is followed by the redemptive miracles accompanying Elisha. Elisha, that parallel, in most cases, if you watch and you read carefully the miracles of Elisha, they parallel the miracles that Jesus Christ also performed. You must see this pattern within God's revelatory activity in Elijah, in Elisha, or you will have no clue of where to find the gospel in the narrative about Naaman. Now, with this pattern before us, we are ready for the narrative about Naaman, who moves to center stage when he is not even an Israelite. In fact, you are not to miss who he is in the text. He is the commander of the Syrian king's army. The Syrian king is named Ben-Hadad. He is the king in Damascus, according to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. We're talking here about a Gentile. We're talking about a Gentile nation. The Hebrew text even tells us that this raider of Israel's land and her people is a great, notice the text, is a great and honorable man in the eyes of the king. Now, don't miss the interesting comment in the text as to how Naaman was viewed as a great and honorable before the king. It was because the God of Israel gave victory to him and Syria. The Lord definitely reigns over the Gentile nations. All the events in history, including the judgment that comes upon his own children. In this context, Naaman is described as a mighty man of valor. But he has a condition. He has a disease. This mighty man of valor has leprosy. Interestingly, the text does not mention a flaw in this man's character. Rather, it mentions that he has this terrible disease. This disease, this leprosy, does not seem to weaken his position as a commander of the army, of an army. That is, that he is a great an honorable man, strong and powerful, man of stature. But wait a second. Let's say you are a devout Hebrew and you come to this text in 2 Kings. What is your reaction? Would it not be this? What on earth is going on here? How can a leper be a commander of the Syrian army? How is it that Naaman is out and about moving freely in society? He, according to the Hebrew, is unclean. Indeed, congregation, in Gentile Syria, a leper was free to move about society and to be an active participant in the vocational options of society. This is not so in Israel. God had delivered stringent laws to Moses and Aaron about leprosy as recorded in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. If it was examined that a leprous sores did not heal, then the priest would pronounce the person as unclean and the infected person could not mix with others. That person would have to dwell by their own self. Leviticus 13, verse 46. It's very clear in the text. An Israelite reading this text would have to be shocked of what's going on. Naaman, the Gentile Syrian, is presented in a positive light. He's presented not as unclean. How can Naaman be presented in the Hebrew scriptures without the condemnation of the laws of Leviticus 13 and 14? Congregation, please allow this point to sink into your mind. In the Lord's providence and in his progressive revelation, you are being set up for the coming of the gospel. When Christ, as priest and prophet, will freely minister in mercy and comfort to lepers. You see, think about this question. How would a Pharisee deal with this passage in Christ's day? How would a Pharisee deal with 2 Kings 5 in Christ's day? The Samaritan commander is unclean, and yet the young Hebrew girl is in his house. According to Levitical law, she should have nothing to do with him. She, the young girl, is violating God's law. A good, obedient, and responsible young Hebrew girl in accord with God's law would never allow herself in the presence of a leper or in his home. You see, congregation, if the young Hebrew girl follows the societal laws of God with respect to leprosy, then the submissive female must leave Naaman's home. Is she to submit to God's law rather than the laws of men, especially the laws of a Syrian commander nation? You see the point. The minister's sermon that my friend heard that day completely falls apart, because the young girl cannot be viewed as a role model. She was not submissive to God's societal norms as set forth in Leviticus with respect to leprosy. In fact, to repeat and underline, she is in violation of the law in Leviticus. Indeed, a Hebrew teacher of the law, a Pharisee, would be absolutely perplexed as to how to understand this story about Naaman in the Hebrew text. Now, do you doubt me on this? Look again at the Luke passage that we read and listen to your Savior. After he told those in the synagogue that he was the fulfillment of the messianic text of that he read, he proceeds to tell those in Nazareth, his hometown, that a prophet is not accepted in his own country. He provides truth of that very fact. A prophet is not accepted in his own country. The proof that he provides is Elijah and Elisha. Now note his comment about Elisha. He points out that in Elisha's day, there were many lepers in Israel. But God, through the word of Elisha, healed only the Gentile Syrian Naaman. Luke 4:27. Now note the response of the Jews in the synagogue. They were filled with wrath. 4:28c. Not only were those prophets not received in their own country, but also in Elisha's case, he did not heal a leper from his own country. There were many, Jesus says, lepers in Israel. Instead, a Gentile was healed through his ministry. The claims of Christ as the Messiah and as the final true prophet were appalling to these Hebrews, as well as how he applied those texts in the Old Testament into a relationship with himself. Congregation, allow me to make this clear. This is what happens when you look at the Old Testament ceremonial laws in isolation, without seeing them pointing to Christ and the liberation of the gospel. This is how people fail to interpret the organic continuity of the canon of Scripture with the powerful and important hermeneutical tool that Christ came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. Matthew 5:17. You see the point. Naaman, a Gentile, and one who is a leper, is deliberately placed here in the ministry of Elisha to open your eyes towards the day when Christ will come. When he comes to clean all who are unclean, of which leprosy is a representative, Christ's healing will free the unclean to move about the earth. Christ, in his priestly office, liberates the children his Father has chosen out of captivity in order to purify them from their troubled and cursed position. Although Syrian society, a Gentile society, allows a leper to the freedom to move about society, free Naaman is still not free. He needs completely cleansed from his disease, a cleansing that only the God of Israel, the God of Israel, can bring. Indeed, God, through directing Elisha, can even remove every single leprous sore on his body, so that Naaman's body is totally, totally cleansed. There is no doubt in his Gentile society, Naaman is presented as a societal, functional person, at least in the way a Hebrew would have to look at it. He is not living alone, or is he being treated as unclean? He is living as a person who is temporally clean. Nevertheless, he is about to witness something to his very own body that is unknown even in Gentile country. Something that is impossible, by natural means. Something that is greater than just walking around free as a leper. He is about to be cleansed from all his leprosy. The imagery in the temporal realm here is the forecast of the spiritual truth of Christ forgiving sin and cleansing us for the day of his glory. As anyone in the New Testament will cry out and rejoice before Christ for his cleansing work concerning their sin, likewise, Naaman will stand before Elisha, the type of Christ, and declare, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." 5:15 of 2 Kings. But in the providence of God, where would he be if it were not for the young Hebrew girl taken captive by Naaman's raids and brought to his house to serve his wife? For much more important than being a servant in Naaman's home, the commander of the Syrian king's army, this girl is a servant of a greater man in God's economy. His name is Elisha the prophet. And in serving Elisha, she is serving the one who comes in fulfillment of Elisha's ministry. She is serving Christ. She is serving Christ in anticipation. The point of the text is not that she is not what she is doing as a waiter in Naaman's wife, but she is pointing Naaman's wife to Elisha on behalf of her husband. She wants Naaman in his leprous condition to see the one who serves the creator of heaven and earth and can make him totally clean. What faith? What faith in this beautiful young girl? She is confronting to his wife, if Naaman would go to Elisha, He will heal him of his leprosy. Verse 3, there's no hesitation in her voice. There's no caution. There's no doubt in her voice. She is absolutely confident in the ministry of Elisha and his God. As Naaman follows through on the directive of the girl, he exercises some resistance because Elisha's message to Naaman through the messenger is that he must go to the Jordan River, and wash himself 7 times. Come on, Naaman wonders. What's the problem with the rivers in the Damascus area? I can definitely go there and dip myself 7 times. What's wrong with those rivers? After struggling with his own desires of the human flesh, he does follow through with washing himself 7 times in the Jordan River. But we have to ask, why? Why the Jordan River? Because in the history of redemption, the Jordan River has profound significance for the cleansing entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. For example, Israel going through the Jordan River in Joshua 3 into the promised land of Canaan, which is symbolic, figurative, of the eternal kingdom of God. And also, very interesting in this particular book, you may want to read it this week, 2 Kings 2, Elijah and Elisha, they also cross the Jordan River on dry ground, all anticipating, forecasting the great message that is going to come in John the Baptist and Christ as Christ is baptized in the Jordan River. Turns to the parallel. And don't miss the number 7, the number of perfection, but also the term, the aspect of 7 in the creation narrative, the symbol of entering into the Sabbath rest. Gentiles will be invited and will be cleansed for entrance into the eternal kingdom of God, in which I believe most likely the majority of all of us this morning are part of, and evidence of that. Speaking of the eternal kingdom of God, not only is the cleansing from sin a necessary condition for entrance, but also faith is a necessary component of entrance as well in the believer of the gospel. So what do we see in this young Hebrew girl? We see faith. We see faith. In this passage, she is the picture, if you will, the model of a crucial illustration of Christ's important words about faith as a necessary component of entering the kingdom of God. That faith must embody the trust, the commitment, the dependence, the simplicity of a little child, according to Christ, Matthew 19, 13, and 16. Does not our Savior say And here's the similar note of last week's sermon. Does not our Savior say, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven"? As the young girl takes Naaman to Elisha, it is as if she, by faith, is taking him to Christ. As a young child, she did not forbid that he go to Elisha, pointing him always to the figure of Christ himself in Elisha. And what does he receive? He receives the blessing of the kingdom. She embodies kingdom faith, congregation. And Naaman receives the kingdom's blessing. Now stay with me on this. Watch what the narrative does. I almost, in reading this, have to tell you, I almost jumped out of my seat. Watch this. Watch this. Don't miss it. It's incredible. Note the actual healing of Naaman. Note what the text says. That his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. I hope you're connecting the dots. The faith of the young girl places Naaman before Elisha Christ. And when Naaman is healed, his skin is like a little child. And now in faith, he says, "There is no God in all the earth except in Israel." This is magnificent stuff. Let your spirit be raised. You have before you what childlike kingdom faith in Christ looks like in two people who express the universality of Christ's kingdom. One who is a Hebrew young servant girl, and one who is a Gentile commander of a great army. One who, as a young child, exercises the essence of faith and not forbidding Naaman to go to the true prophet in Israel. And one, after being cleansed, has the skin of a young child of faith. Indeed, everyone you hear this morning, everyone's cleansing entrance into Christ's kingdom is the same. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, grasped by a childlike faith. Let's pray that Christ will strengthen this childlike faith in each of us. Heavenly Father, what a tremendous story we have before us. We ask, O Lord, that the text would embrace us in a way that we ourselves are renewed
I renewed by this great picture of faith in this that this young girl shows towards the object of faith, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, O Lord, as a congregation, that each of us would be instilled with such a beautiful, living, eternal faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.